Amen. Yeah, amen. It's what Jesus came saying. I have come to do your will, O Lord. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. When Jesus is speaking of the Old Testament and the law and the sacrifices for sin, the Bible says for sacrifices and guilt offerings and offerings of sacrifice, you take no pleasure. You do not take pleasure in these offerings. And then he says, behold, I come as it is written in the scroll of me to do your will. A body you have prepared for me. A body you prepared for me to do this will. Jesus came praying this. Jesus came saying it at the virgin birth when he enters into the body in the womb. As Jesus would be born, he comes into the world saying, I've come to do your will, not mine. And when he comes to the cross, when he comes to the garden right before the cross in his last hours, what is he saying? God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But not your will, Lord. Not my will, but your will, God. Your will, not mine. Which is very interesting to me. Because here is Jesus fully man. Here is Jesus fully God. Don't understand it. Can't figure it out sometimes. But that's what the scripture says. It's what the scripture teaches. And I want to say that as fully man, he entered into temptation and has been tempted as we are in what? All things. And for to be tempted and to resist means he had to have his will. And that's what he says. Oh God, if there's any way to let this pass, let it pass. If there's any other way to sacrifice, if there's any way, other way to do your will, if there's any other way to do it, then let this chalice, let this cup pass. But your will, oh God, not mine. Your will, not mine. It's what Jesus came saying in this passage. I want you to notice it. I've quoted it just a moment ago. But I want you to see in verse chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because of the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there's this reminder of sins year by year because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says this, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You've taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. Look at verse 9. When he said, behold, I've come to do your will, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will, we have been sanctified. And that is in a perfect tense in the Greek, and it means we have been, we are being, and will continue to have its perfect result forever. Sanctified. I have come to do your will. And the will of God was to offer his body, the perfect body of Christ that God prepared for him as a perfect sacrifice to die in your place. The perfect sacrifice. And in that perfect sacrifice, there's a taking away of sins. There is a forgiveness of sins. There is a cleansing of conscience from sin. Jesus dealt with sin, and he went, and he rose again, and he sat at the right hand of God, having finished the work that God had. It's finished. It's done. No longer do we have to go year after year being reminded of those sins or be reminded of sins. It is done. It is finished in Christ. And this is what we put our faith in. This is what we put our trust in. This work of God's will being accomplished
through the will of the cross, through the will of the Father, through the will. Jesus says, I have come to do your will. A few weeks ago, when we looked at this passage, as we've been looking at prayer and coming to the phrase in Matthew chapter 6, how shall we pray? We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we discovered a couple of things about the will of God. We know that the will of God is our salvation, our justification, to be saved. To be saved from sin and its penalty, to be saved from the power of sin, and then one day to be saved from the presence of sin. That's God's will. It's called eternal life. And I want to ask you, church, do you have it? Do you have eternal life that's marked by a growing, fruitful relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life? Because the Bible says in John 6, verse 40, that this is the will of my Father, that everyone who's beholding the Son is and believing into me will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. When I come to pray, I pray, our Father in heaven. I see this relationship with God as my Father, and I'm a trusting child. When I say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, the name that we just sung of, I'm saying, God, you are God, and I'm your worshiper. And I want to set apart the name of God in my life. Whatever the character of God is that's represented in your name, I want to live. When I'm praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, I say, thy kingdom come. And I say, you're my king. And I am your faithful subject. And I want to live all my life advancing the kingdom of God. Not my kingdom, not my agenda, not my life, but yours. And when I come to this phrase and I say, your will be done in this prayer time that we are talking about, in this prayer time, I'm saying, oh God, you are Lord. And I'm just a bondservant of yours. I want to do and be a part of your will on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be a part of it. I want to live it. I want to drink it. I want to eat it. I want to believe in it. I want to walk it. I want to be saturated in it. I want to be washed in it. I want to be washed in your will. And we're saying, Lord, that your salvation would come, but also that the sanctifying work of Christ would come. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another specific word about what the will of God is for this is the will of God, your sanctification, where you know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. So watch. What is the will of God? It's that you come to know him and have eternal life. That's the will. It's the will of God that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That saving knowledge of Christ means I enter into relationship with the Father. I enter relationship with God. I enter relationship with him as King. I enter in relationship with him as Lord. And that's why it's so easy to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There are all those phrases that when I sit down in prayer and I pray the way Jesus taught me to pray, I make sure that I'm touching those elements in my prayer. I make sure that I'm worshiping him and I'm bowing down to him in this prayer time, and I'm saying, this is who you are, and this is who I am in relationship with you, and this is what it means, so that when I'm finished my prayer time, and by the way, we are, if you're new to us, in our prayer initiative right now, and we're talking through this Lord's Prayer of here, and we're using Luke chapter 11, but we've kind of gone to Matthew's, because you know it's so important that I'm praying and speaking and living the will of God. How many of us who have been truly touched by Christ really want to keep on living our way according to our will? Why would we do that? I mean, it never worked in the past. And all of a sudden, I enter into relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this will, to walk out this salvation in the sanctifying work of Christ. It's the will of God. And therefore, I come to him and I say, you are Lord. You are Lord. I am just your servant. I'm your child, and I'm a trusting child, but I'm also your servant of this king.
I'm also the servant of this Lord. And I'm saying, God, I want your will to be done. No matter what it is, whenever, wherever, however, whatever it is, whatever it brings, I want your will to be accomplished in my life. Let me say this. When the will of God's being accomplished in your life, God is at work. Amen? He is at work. He's freeing you from bondage. He's removing guilt. He's removing shame. And you're just walking in agreement with it. You're walking in agreement with the salvation and sanctifying will of God in your life. When I'm praying this and I'm living it by the power of God, I'm seeing forgiveness of sins. I'm seeing the let go of habits. I see that I get freed from the junk of this world. I see that I'm free from guilt. I see that I can stand against the temptations of this world. I can see that I'm no longer prideful, arrogant, greedy, lustful. Why? Because it's the will of God. And I'm living for it. I'm living for it. So when you're in prayer and you're praying this outline that Jesus gives us twice, and I come to this place of God, I'm on my knees. And I get to this place, God, I want your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. I want it to be done in my marriage. I want it to be done in my family, my son's life, my daughter's life, my grandsons, my granddaughters, their spouses. I want your will to be done in our church. I want the salvation, sanctifying work of God to be manifested in my life and manifested in all the places that I go and manifested in all the relationships that I have. And you know what sometimes I'm doing? I'm praying that for my son individually or my girls individually. Their marriages. And before you know it, I'm into 15, 20 minutes of prayer just asking that the will of God would be done in their lives. Then I'll move on. And I'll move on to things like the will of God amongst the Hani or the Tarumara, the Zanzibari. The will of God for those in our communities, such as Dublin or Cottonwood and Dublin and Huckabee and Stephenville. And I know I'm going to miss some. So I'll stop there. God, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? God, the things that are happening in heaven, would you allow them to happen right now? Because that's what you prayed for me. That's what you instructed us to pray as well. You pray this and you intercede it, and then you ask me to, and then you ask me to participate in the will of God. So what I say is, you're Lord, I'm your steward. You're our Lord, we are your stewards, and I want to say the same thing you did. I come to do your will, O Lord, to be who you are, because that's who I am. I love the verse of Scripture in 1 John 4:17, and it just says this. It says, it comes to the end of it, and it says, because as he is, so are we in the world. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now watch, because as he is, so also are we in the world. That'll change your life, won't it? That'll change your day. To wake up in the day and to realize that who I am in Christ means that as he is in the world, so am I. As he came into the world saying, I want your will to be done, so am I. I want your will to be done, not mine. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's hard because this carton of ours, this flesh of ours, we long for the things of this world. We want the recognition. We want that relationship. We want to do those things that God says no to. And it's hard. But you know, we say, God, not my will, your will. In the midst of temptation that I have the power to say, not my will, but your will. In the power, in the temptation to be angry, not your will, not my will, but your will. The temptation to walk in unforgiveness and bitterness, not my will, your will. Not my will, but your will. Because as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Right? Is that right? You know what? I think we need to confess that. Okay? So I want you to repeat after me. As Jesus is in the world. As Jesus is in the world, golly, come on, say it with conviction. As Jesus is in the world, so am I. As Jesus is in the world, so am I.
Amen. Makes you feel better. I mean, I think you're alive now. It just does something when we confess. We say, you are Lord. Your will be done. And so what does that look like? What does that look like? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Because when I think about the things that are happening in heaven and that God desires to happen on earth, there's a couple of things that I see. I see unity and oneness in heaven, right? Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that we walk in unity and oneness because that's who He is. And as Jesus is in the world, so am I. So are we. When Jesus walks in oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at this at the end of this message in about 12 minutes, but when we look at that, we see that there's this unity and there's this oneness. And this is of God. We also see the love of God. We see the love of God through Jesus. We know that it is will to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And I see unity. I see oneness. And that's why he says in verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, and if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let me ask you a question. How many of you really, really like, I mean, you just love not getting along with your spouse? How many of you just love that? I mean, you wake up dying for that to happen. Isn't that crazy? That is just crazy that this preacher would say that. But how often do we not get along sometimes? New seasons. So in marriage, how many of you say, man, I can't wait to get the church to cause trouble? Right? I just want to cause trouble. I want to be against it. Whatever it is, I'm going to be against it. Right? How many of us think that? Oh, I just love our church because we don't get along. And we like that. How many of us say that? None of us say that. Matter of fact, it grieves us when there's just a little bit of friction. There's a little bit of hardship. There's a little bit of disagreement, even healthy disagreement. We go, ooh, I like that. We have a perfect God, and He's three in one. And in His revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they work in perfect unity. That's the character of God, perfect unity. And that's why Jesus would say, why Paul would write, listen, if there's any of these things, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So I look at that verse and I say, that's the will of God. So let me ask you, husband, wife, why aren't you praying that for your marriage? Why aren't we praying that for our church? Why aren't we praying that for community? Why aren't we praying that for our folks overseas today? Why aren't we praying that specifically to ask that, oh God, we'd be united in spirit, we'd be one in mind, intent on one purpose? Why aren't we speaking that in our prayer? And why aren't we moving in that direction if this is the heartbeat of God, if that's what reflects Him? You know, we have this intercessory prayer team. And you have this great opportunity to sign your name in a part of the day to say, for 30 minutes during that part of the day, during that part of the week, I'm going to pray for Cottonwood. And you'll notice scriptures like this. How to pray for your marriage. How to pray for your children. How to pray for your children's marriage. How to pray for church and scene. And you open up a passage like this and you say, oh, that's the will of God. The will of God is to be this of the same mind, to maintain the same love, to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So we pray that. It's a part of me praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to say this about your lives, my life, our lives, and our relationships? You have not because you ask not. Let's ask God for that. Let's be bold and come into the throne room of grace and say, you are one, and you've called me to be one with you, and therefore I want to pray this. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this morning's message, please get this. It is God's will for you to walk in oneness.
It is God's will for our church to do that. It's God's will for your marriage to do that. And so when I'm praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, I look at these passages of scriptures and say, pray that, but also live it. Get up from the place to say, I'm going to live this. And so how do you live it? Well, he goes on and he says, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, when you're confessing Jesus is Lord, what you're saying, not my will, your will. You are Lord in this. When trial comes, temptation comes, struggle comes, you are Lord. I confess you as Lord of this. I confess you as Lord of this difficult time. I confess you as Lord, and I'm just your bondservant to proclaim your will, to live out your will of salvation and the sanctifying work of God. And believe it or not, the sanctifying work of God in your life will be unity in your marriage, will be unity in your family, will be unity in our church. It will be a oneness, a purpose. And it's all gathered around this lordship of Jesus Christ. You are Lord. We are servants. We want to live after you. We want to follow after you. We want to bless you by our behavior, by our actions, by the things you've called us to. It's the second thought that I want to say to you about just what it is that's the will of God. And you've heard it said before from the pulpit. You've read it all your life. But the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What I'm suggesting to you that the sanctifying work of God is the work of becoming like Christ. And as Jesus Christ is in the world, so are we. Jesus loved perfectly. And he calls us to that in relationship. A couple of weeks ago, we did the fruit of the Spirit, remember? And I just went into the audience and I said, something like this, Greg Mayberry, as a husband, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then that makes sense. Love. God says what love is. God says, God is love. He is love. And then he explains what it looks like. Because he says, listen, you can have all the gifts of the Spirit. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if you have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, all knowledge, and have all faith so as even to remove mountains but do not have love, he says, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And here it is, love is patient, kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, not arrogant, humble, doesn't act unbecomingly. In other words, it's not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. And it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. This love, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. So as a spouse or as a wife, what does love do in that relationship? The Bible says very clearly, this love bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. Right? It hopes all things. This love is what he's called us to. It's the will of God. And I find it by not doing... There it is again. Don't do my selfish thing, but I lay down my life as Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, there's another thought about coming to do the will of God. It's found in Psalm chapter 40. Go ahead and turn there for just a moment. Psalm chapter 40. A very popular verse of Scripture, I know, and for many of us in this room today, it's a powerful piece. It's a powerful demonstration of who God is and what God does for us. But when I'm praying God's will and I understand that that Jesus came into this world saying, I've come to do your will, the psalmist says it just a little different. And I think we need to say it this way as well. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, that many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now how blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust. And he hasn't turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you've done, and your thoughts toward us, there's none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak them, they'd be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you've opened. You know, I doing study for this, in the Hebrew, it means to, when he says my ears open, he actually says, my ears you've carved open. And it has this kind of innuendo that this is what happened at creation when he carved your ears to hear. He said, you carved my ears to hear this. This is the delight when I hear it. It's like the emptiness that we feel. You know, it's like that void we've talked about, the hole in our heart that only God can fill. And when God comes along, you go, oh, that's it! It's not the drugs, it's not the love, it's not the relationship, it's not the success, it's not the success in ministry, it's God! It's not my gifts, it's God. Well, it's the same thing. He carved your ear to hear this. My ears you've opened, my ears you carved to hear this, that sacrifice and offering you've not desired, burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that's written to me. Verse 8, watch it. I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart. So when I'm praying, oh, your kingdom come, I'm saying, oh God, I've come to do your will. But not only that, I delight to do it. I delight to do it. You know, I love the way the Passion showed Jesus with such resolve when he said, not my will, but yours. And that snake comes out and he crushes its head. And there's just this resolve. Let's go and do this. But you know what Hebrews says about that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. As painful and as hard, there was this joy of what that would accomplish that he looked to. And folks, that's what love does. It covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. And so why would I not want to delight to do that? Even if it's hard. Oh God, I've come to do your will. I delight to do your will. I delight to do it. I delight to lay down my life. I delight to sacrifice my life. I delight, Lord, to speak of it. And that's what he says next. I proclaim your good tidings in the congregation. See, I come to do your will. I delight to do your will. And I will speak your will. And that's what he says in verse 9. Look at it. He says, I have proclaimed glad tidings. That's good news of the righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. Oh, Lord, you know this. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart, but I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Now, that's not talking about sitting and speaking in church. And therefore, I'm talking about the whole congregation here. I'm talking about the whole of heaven, the whole of earth, to speak it. I come to do it. I delight to do it. And I will speak it. Listen, I've had a number of you come to me in recent days to say, I want to know how to share my faith. I don't know how to share my faith. And I want to have that opportunity. I want to know how to do that. Well, you know what? If you say, oh, I do too. I want you to see me or talk to me or call me this week. Because I want to give you opportunities to learn how to share your faith. Not sure totally how that's supposed to look like. But I just want you to, I've proclaimed your glad, I've proclaimed your will. I haven't proclaimed your will. I haven't spoken it. I don't even know how. I want to know how. Now, I want to close with this. It's in Romans chapter 8. And you don't have to turn there. It's real familiar. It's this whole thought of, as your will is in heaven, may it be done on earth. What's happening in heaven today? Well, you know, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, go on and turn there, okay? Go on and turn there. Yeah. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. We will close with this. Now, if you're new to us, when I say we'll close with this, that doesn't mean we're going to close in 2 minutes, okay? We may close, but we'll close with this, okay? And sometimes I change my mind, okay? Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. Because we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He's interceding for the saints according to what? God. According to the will of God. Now here's the third person of the Trinity who's doing what? He's praying for you. And He's praying for you according to the will of God. And I just want to, when I say this, it's just in context of what we're talking. He's praying for the salvation of those who are lost. He's praying for the sanctifying work of those who are saved. And you know, when you look at that, when you look at the sanctifying work, I mean, you just look at all of Scripture and you see what God desires. You see all of Scripture that He's praying with. For instance, I have a sheet of paper here. And you know, it's got about 144 things on it from Scripture. That's God's will. It's God's will that we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So what? So then all these other things will be added unto us. Do you know it's God's will for all the other things to be added unto you? I look at Scripture that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that's what I give. And when I give, I receive. There's great benefits in these. Where I lay down my life for my wife, or where I commit my life to faithful men, where I raise my children in the instruction of the Lord. In all I do for the glory of God, or I speak the truth in love. I don't ever carry out my own revenge. I love my enemies, not just my neighbor. I want to be sober in all things. I want to endure hardships. Why? It's God's will. It flows out of everything. When I do the will of God in sanctifying work, everything flows out of it. And I want to ask you, church, is it flowing out of you? It's what the Spirit of God is interceding for. And so that's what the Spirit's doing right now. And it's a heavenly thing. It's not just in your life. It's a heavenly thing. And then we know that God's causing all these things that's going on in our life to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. So you have the Spirit. He's interceding for you, but you've got God doing what? Orchestrating it all. He's orchestrating it all. And then you'll see Jesus where He says, and Jesus also intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. You remember I said a couple weeks ago, He's finished, He's done. He's just sitting on His throne praying for you right now until He makes His enemies a footstool. His enemies and our enemies. God orchestrating it, Jesus ruling and reigning, Jesus having finished His work, and the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us, fulfilling the work of God. So that I can come to this place, and ushers, would you come forward for the morning offering? And I'm going to finish this, where it says, so we can come to the place that says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not with us also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Rather, He's at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril? No. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you pray, say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Pray for our offering.
Father, we just thank you for the great worship this morning, great teaching. But one thing I know, Lord, that we are to love you with our whole being, all that we are. And so, Lord, we come before you, we share.